last week to review where we're at, to come to a point to close out this part of the text and move on into chapter 6, where we'll get into the appointment of the deacons. We started last week in Acts 4:31, and we remember what had transpired. Remember the lame man, and Peter and James and John had healed him by the power of God. Actually, God healed him. They were his instruments. And they were criticized by the religious elite. They were brought before them. Chapter 4 teaches us that in verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold. And the next day, they locked them up. Wasn't in the jailhouse, and that's important because we're coming to a text here where they are in a jailhouse. But these religious people, these elite, justified themselves by their own righteousness and by the law, because they could not see the glory of God. They could not see Jesus Christ. These are the same people that rejected him. These are the same people that led him up to be crucified, demanded when Pilate desired to release him that he be crucified. Released unto them Barabbas, the notable traitor. And as for this man Christ, crucify him. His blood be upon us and our children. And that's today too. I hope to talk about that. But we find that they desired, as many do today, to stop the preaching of the gospel. They locked these men up. They threatened them because they feared the people. So they only threatened them. They turned them loose. And by the power of God and by instruction of God, the first thing they did was have a great prayer. And they prayed, and God moved in such a way the place where they were at, probably the temple, was shaken like an earthquake. And there were many that believed. The Lord added believers to the church. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were moved with such compassion, for God is love. And the Holy Spirit moved upon them, and there were so many people in Jerusalem at that time that were from outside Jerusalem. All the Jews had been scattered about. Remember, they were there for the religious ceremonies which were going on and had been going on. And because so many were there, God used that time to reach some of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were touched by the Spirit of God. God revealed unto them his Son, Jesus Christ. And they were moved with such love and such compassion of each other. They sold their possessions that each man could eat and have what he needed there. Such a great truth of the power of God in calling his people. And we're guaranteed by Scripture that none shall be lost. The lost sheep of Israel were lost to God because their sins had separated them from God, just as the Gentiles had, but they were not lost to God. There's nothing in creation God has ever lost. I've said this many times in preaching funerals, because every bit of our body is created, and God knows where it's at. It doesn't matter if it's burned, buried, scattered through the wind. God knows where it's at. It's in creation. Nothing is lost to God, and his people certainly are not. And God will bring it all together again. But then we came down to the 5th chapter with Ananias and Sapphira and their hypocrisy and the judgment of God upon them. And we came to their death, and we see beginning after their death that many people feared them, and many people would not come join themselves to them. Those many people being non-believers that may want to come to the church for their fame or for their benefit or for some profit for them, as many had in the Jews' religion. But because of the judgment of God, they were afraid to. And then the Bible says, and many believers were added, were the more added to the Lord. Through the signs of God's judgment, through the signs of God's working miracles by the hands of the apostles, the healing the sick, the things they'd done. They would lay the sick in the streets. Remember that maybe the shadow of Peter and passing by would fall upon them and they'd be healed. It had absolutely nothing to do with Peter's power or merit. It had to do with the Spirit of God and the power of God among those whom he chose. Now, I'm going to tell you, we don't have the gifts that the first century church had. We're not apostles. They all died. Their powers to heal and raise the dead died with them. But I'm going to tell you this, and the Bible will testify to this. We have the same power of God. We have the power of God and the Holy Spirit given to us. That's what gives us life. That's what gives us repentance. That is what keeps us from harm. The power of, in the power of God, we can stand against all evils in this world. Not as military soldiers fighting with weapons, but as meek lambs of God living in the way that Christ ordained for us to walk when he was in this world. Now we find all these things going on. The multitude of people were coming to see them. The power of God is being manifested. We come down to verse 17 of Acts chapter 5. We come back to the religious elite of the day. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him. Who's with him? Well, we know the high priest. He's the only one that could offer sacrifices in the temple, which, by the way, they were still doing at that time, but would shortly cease. Then we have the captain of the temple, who was second in command to the high priest. He was to keep order. He was to keep peace. He was like the chief of police. He was to keep order in the temple. You can imagine the nature of man, the trouble they must have had from time to time with all the gold and silver and money and different people coming in. He was there to keep order. And underneath him, we had the Sanhedrin, which at this time, remember, are mostly Sadducees, if not all. The Sadducees denied the resurrection of the dead. That's why they're angry. These men are preaching the resurrection of the dead. These men are preaching not only the resurrection of the dead, but how it came in the resurrection of the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified and killed. And they're preaching he's alive because he defeated death. And through his resurrection, we have resurrection. And then we have the, what's called the Senate, which are the elders, the tribal leaders and such of the nation of Israel, which were there with the Sanhedrin. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him. So we know who was there. These are some of the same people we saw in chapter 4 who called them and threatened them because they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation. Can you imagine, or can you see, you don't have to try hard to imagine it. Can you see these religious, and I do not like that word, these religious, self-righteous men and their linen robes with the beautiful garments that God designed back in Leviticus and Exodus for Abraham to wear, the mitre upon their head that went up, and upon the high priest's shoulder the names of the children of Israel, and upon his breast in gold. And the mitre, the golden girdle, the mitre around his waist. Standing in indignation, they were filled with indignation because these men were condemning their religion, condemning their teaching because they had corrupted it. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect, just, and holy. It describes the righteousness of God from which we fall so short, but they justified themselves with it. But these men were full of indignation. They're angry. They don't like this. They can't stand this. There are many in the world today do not want the gospel preached, whatever form it comes in, whatever flavor. And they certainly would not have the true gospel, where it's all left to God, where it's all in the power of God, where it's all in the glory of God, that God chose because God loved and God saved, because it pleased Him to have a multitude of people who would stand with Him in heaven and immortal glory forever and ever and ever in their body, walking with Him in His body as the man Jesus Christ. They don't like that. It doesn't give man any honor. It doesn't give man any glory. And folks that teach that just soon not have the true gospel preached. Well, these men were filled with indignation. Maybe like some today, this might cut into their paycheck. This might cut into some of the gold or the silver or the sacrifices that were brought. They were filled with indignation. They were envious. They were angry. They were filled with hate. Just like they were with the Lord Jesus Christ when they delivered Him up to Pilate. As for this man, Christ, crucify Him. Yelling it out. Like a football game with all the people in the stands yell, defense, defense, defense. They're yelling, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. Same here. They are filled with that wrath. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is sect of Sadducees, and was filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They didn't just put them in hold this time. They're putting them in prison. Think of this in one way, that this is an embarrassment or humiliation to be put in the prison. Think of it in another way. They're locked up now. It's like they took them down to the county jail in Jackson County. Walked to a prison. Been there, done that. Rapists, child molesters, murderers, killers, robbers. It's also dangerous. But you see what they're doing by putting them in the common prison. This is no more done in secret. This is no more just held. This is done publicly. Because they're condemning the apostles in the eyes of those in Jerusalem, that these men are criminals. What they're teaching you is a lie, when in fact it is the truth and the only truth. But they're condemning them publicly because they put them in the common prison. And if you want to think about how comfortable a prison is, read some of the lessons of the day of the prisons, because they were not comfortable. You didn't have cells and toilets and running water. It was like a cave or a hole in the ground in a dark place. Many times you couldn't even stand up in them. Not the point. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God works His way in heaven and in earth. An angel is a messenger of God. An angel is a servant of God. We see the angel Gabriel, who came forth blowing the gospel trumpet and who told Mary that she would give birth to Christ. We see two examples. The angel Michael, who told Daniel he'd been fighting with the prince of Persia. He is a warrior. We see an angel that slew so many Assyrians, a warrior. Now listen, God sent this angel to this jail. The keepers of the prison didn't see the angel. I don't know if the other prisoners saw the angel, but I know the keepers of the prison didn't, because the next morning they're still standing there guarding the door thinking the men were inside. Because we don't see them does not mean they are not here. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Now God has released us from the prison house of darkness. We can find that in the old prophet Isaiah's writing, that He would do so, and He has done that because He's given us life. and that is in Christ, God is still able today to send help. God is still able today to deliver. Because we do not see it with our eyes does not negate the fact that God does. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and they didn't come out. They didn't run out. He brought them forth. Can you think about Lot back over there? Too scared to leave Sodom, maybe? Wanting to stay in Sodom because of the luxuries there? But the angel took him by the hand and let him out. Well, you see, the angel took them here and brought them forth. God doesn't leave it to chance. God works his way. He sent the angel. The angel opened the door and he brought them forth. Christ has brought us into life. God has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. The angel brought them forth in the power of God. What did he tell them? Now, you know, y'all have escaped from jail. You need to go hide. No, that's not what he said. He told them, do you remember Elijah? When Elijah had killed all the prophets of Baal and Jezebel sought his life and sent him word she was going to do unto him as he did to prophets. And Elijah went and hid in a cave, a hole in the ground. And the Lord came before him and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Go do what I told you to do. What did the angel tell them? Didn't say go hide. Didn't say run out of the country. Didn't say escape. He said, go stand and speak. Go preach the gospel. That's what you're called for. Go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the children of God. Go preach it. Go declare it. Go tell these people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to whom they were primarily sent at that time. Go tell these religious elitists of the day that justify themselves by the keeping of the law. Christ and him crucified. Go stand. Fear not, Jesus said in Revelation 1, I hold the keys of hell and death. Don't you know it would be a fearful thing to be released from prison and have these vicious men trying to kill you? Do we not stand in jeopardy today? Not like they did, not like many before us have. First century church suffered many great persecutions. God allowed, suffered some of that just to show us that the church is here and that persecution and death could not stop it. That's why we see in Romans chapter 8 that neither height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. The kingdom of God is here. The men of God that God calls to preach are to preach the gospel. He said, go stand and speak in the temple. Where's that at? That's down in the old Jewish temple. That's where all those Jews are that seek their life. Go stand in the temple. Go in the midst of the enemies. What did David say, the 23rd Psalm? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We live in a world of darkness where we are surrounded with enemies. You go down in the midst of your enemies. You go down there in the temple because I've got people there that I want you to preach to and deliver them by a call in the gospel. Again, let me clarify, the call of the Spirit is first. It gives life. Life must precede action. But there is a call to the gospel. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people, all the words of this life. What life? The life in Christ. Eternal life in heaven and immortal glory that God has purchased for us, which we cannot imagine, which we cannot attain to, which we could not even see in all the beauty of the temple and all therein that was there cannot even begin to compare with the glory of God and that great land of heaven and immortal glory. Speak to them of that. The resurrection of the dead. What are they doing? What are they being called in question for? The resurrection of the dead. And the life here in this world, the life in this kingdom, where Christ has quickened you, where Christ has given you life. And the life in the gospel, the life in the church, the life in the kingdom, the life in your family, following the gospel. Go tell them all the things of this life, the life in Christ. Preach the gospel. And when they heard that, they did not run hide. They did not escape to some other land. They did not go in exile. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning. I highly imagine that just as soon as it was available, the doors were open, the light came in the morning, they were there. And what did they do? They taught. The preaching of the gospel is to be teaching the scripture, to teach of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Front to back, cover to cover, Jesus Christ. They entered into the temple early in the morning and taught, but the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel sent to the prison to have them brought. So the high priest and all these people that I mentioned earlier are meeting together. They're thinking these men are still in jail. They're going to bring them up to them and deal with them, they think. Maybe, hopefully, one last time. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." That's the power of God. That's what the angel did. The keepers thought they were still in there. Didn't know he'd opened the doors. Doesn't tell us how it was done. How it was done does not matter. God works. That's what matters. Now, when the high priest, can you think about the anger they must have felt because they were gone and had escaped in their mind? They thought they'd escaped. Can you imagine the fear of God, of Christ, this man they had crucified and slain? Because just like the angel rolled away the stone and the body of our Lord was not in there because he had arisen, now these men are gone too. Can you imagine the wondering? Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. We don't want anybody to know this. We do not want anybody to hear about this. This does not need to be publicized, because it would surely destroy their lives. Then came one and told them, and this is not a friend, this is a foe, who says, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." I love it. I love God's purpose. I love the power of God. These men who you hate, these men whom you've threatened, these men who you've twice now locked up, God has delivered, and they're there in the temple teaching and preaching. Can you understand the same thing in life? Because it's like these men, mankind, that Satan has made to fall into death, and hell, God has redeemed. God has saved them. There's nothing you can do, Satan. There's nothing you can do, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees. God works his way in heaven and earth. We serve the same God today. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. He sent the captain, the chief of the police down there with his men. And they brought them without violence because he tells us they feared the people. The people, if they'd taken them by force, the people would have stoned them. I've read much speculation about how they got them there. Bible doesn't say, and that's good enough for me. The fact is they went. And that's what I believe, is they went. Because there was a perfect opportunity to testify the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should not pass up opportunity, even before the enemies of God's people, to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest. Here's these Sanhedrin, the elders of Israel, the Senate, and here's the captain. And they're all sitting there before them again. And when they had brought them, they sat before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? I remember being asked as a child with a stern look, a stern voice, and a finger pointed in my face, boy, did you not hear me? And I needed that. But you see the same situation here. Did we not? Can you see this self-righteous high priest and all his power? Did we not? Did not we straightly? Did I not tell you don't do this? Did I not warn you not do this? Do not teach in this name. He doesn't even call him by name. He will not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, period. This name you're preaching in. Don't preach in that name. They're preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, Christ and him crucified, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. This man, won't call him by name, will not acknowledge he is Christ, will not acknowledge he is the Son of God. Again, the reprobate does not know God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, nor can he, because he is spiritually discerned. These are the religious elite of that day. You intend to bring this man's blood on us? Go back to what I've already mentioned earlier. His blood, Christ, be upon us and our children. And it most certainly was in A.D. 70, when to fully prove that God had done away with the law by fulfilling it to a jot and a tittle, the city and the temple and everything therein except the western wall was destroyed, totally annihilated. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, I love this. Oh man, I love this. You know, when Southern men have a tendency to say what they think start with. General, what was his name? I can't remember. One of the generals back in the World War II said, in time of war, send me every man from Alabama, but in time of peace, for the Lord's sake, put them somewhere else. Southern men are hard-headed. Southern men say what they think and do what they think. That's not a plus or a minus necessarily, but that's our nature. I read about Peter and think about Southern men sometimes. Peter, in the boldness, the brashness of this rough man, this fisherman, he wasn't wearing a pinstripe suit, wasn't clean-shaven, pretty. The rough, coarse man said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I had a lieutenant one time. We were doing the abortion protest in Birmingham, and he made the statement, because we were arguing about it, because he was going to send me down there. And I said, you send me down there, I'm going to pick up a sign and join them, and you come try to arrest me, and I'm going to resist and put that on TV. But he told me, these people think they've got nothing to answer to but God. I looked at him and said, do you not hear what you just said? Whoa! Anyway, Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men. You self-righteous Sadducee, who has no hope and no life and no understanding, we are going to obey God and not you. And he makes a short sermon again. The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they laid claim to Abraham. We be Abraham's seed. Raised up Jesus. Now, he raised him up from the tomb. He raised him up on the cross. But he raised him up in the context mentioned here as the seed of man from the womb of the virgin for the purpose of saving his people from their sins. Whom God, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus to be a Savior, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted. Here's the resurrection from the dead. With his right hand to be a prince, he's the Prince of Peace, and a Savior, the Savior of God's people. For to give repentance. Whoa! This is temporal salvation. This is salvation in this world, not just in eternity. This is where we're enabled to live and live in the kingdom and know God and walk with God. Christ has quickened us. Christ has given us repentance. Well, I repented of my sins. Yes, you did. But who caused you to do it? Godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. Why is it every time, as I mentioned earlier, that we do something that we shouldn't do and all the things we've done before compiling back in our mind and our heart, it causes sorrow, it causes grief because we've sinned against the God of heaven, the God of creation who loved us and died for us. And it causes grief, which gives us repentance. To give repentance to Israel, lost sheep of the house of Israel, and forgiveness of sins. Now we're forgiven in the blood of Christ. Nothing can change that. But back to repentance and temporal salvation and living in the kingdom. Not the kingdom of the law, but the kingdom of grace. The knowledge of mercy. The knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of grace. Not just in our mind, but in our heart. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. In your heart. And we, the church, the apostles, back to Acts 1, are his witnesses of these things. We are bearing witness to God. We're going to obey God, not man. And we need to do the same thing today. Obey God, not man. Now to those that would go off the deep end and say, well, you ought to obey every magistrate and everything they say, they're not doing it. Why? Because what they're telling them to do is not right in the eyes of God. China for many years, because they had too many people were having forced abortions, murder of children in their mother's womb. Would we submit ourselves to that? God forbid. If it's against God's will, we do not need to submit to it. Now, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. Well, that's where the power came from, the Holy Ghost. Remember the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's touching them. It's giving them boldness. They had gifts that bore witness to heal the sick and stand before these wicked religious elite of the day. Now we come down to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. We go back up chapter 2, and we'll find those men that were pricked in the heart. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, them being Jews, devout men out of every nation where they had been scattered because of their sin. They're there. They hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They're pricked in their heart. God took away their heart of stone. God gave them a heart of flesh. God caused them to mourn their sin. How does it happen? Birth of the Spirit, revelation of the Son of God. God writes his law upon your heart. Christ is the law of God. It's regeneration. It's birth. It's knowing God. It's the work of God. They were all pricked in their heart. They had godly sorrow. What shall we do? Would Peter tell them? Repent. God's leading led you to it. Repent. Now, these men were not pricked in their heart. They didn't have soft hearts. God did not change their heart. Well, that's not fair. God did not do anything to them at all. He left them right where they were in their own state of nature. Reprobate. Away from God. They were cut to the heart. I'm not telling you some of these God did not change later. But I'm making the point of this. They were cut to the heart because they did not know God. They did not want God. They did not seek after God. They sought themselves and Abraham, the glory of the flesh. God could have quickened every one of them 20 minutes later. That's God's business. That's not mine. But the point in the context here is they were cut to the heart because they were so very angry. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. Remember, a doctor of the law is one who takes the scripture and writes it and rewrites it. Made mention here a week or so back about in the early days of the church in Rome, nobody could see a Bible, nobody could read the law. Same thing with the Jews. You had to go down to the temple in order to hear it preached and taught. You didn't have it to read, as far as I understand, or study for yourself. You see, they could doctor the law and make it say whatever they wanted to say for their own purpose, much like they do today with all these perversions of scripture that float around. I don't like what God said, so I'm going to put my thoughts in it. Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, the firstborn among many brethren. Cut and dry. The New International Version that my dog ate, and I'm thankful, makes a statement, for God foreknew who would receive him and accept him. That is weak rubbish. God does the work. The glory is God's. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to kill these men, to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council of Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He had in reputation among all the people. He was famous among the Jews and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now, I'm going to prove to you right here, Gamaliel is not doing this for their sake. Gamaliel does not care one thing or another about these apostles. He's not a Christian. He's a doctor of the law. He's a Pharisee. He's right there in all this self-righteous Israel. He may be a child of God. He may have been quickened the next day, that night, or 20 minutes after this was written or after this happened. The Bible does not say. And I'm not saying he is or is not. I'm just telling you he's not doing this for their good. He said unto the council, you men of Israel, take heed, catch this, take heed to yourselves. There's me, there's I, there's selfish. Take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching these men. And he gives us two examples. What he's saying is, you be careful, you be careful. You don't want the Romans to come take away our nation. You don't want the Romans to come kill us. You don't want the Romans to come take away our worship. I got news for you, buddy. That was already in the works. He said, for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody. Now, Theudas was a man that was a self-declared Messiah. He took 400 men down to the River Jordan. He was going to part the River Jordan, so he said, by uttering right words, and he was killed. Boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. You see Theudas and what he did, his threat to us, his threat to our way of life, his threat to our religion. You see, he's dead. Never happened. Never came about what Theudas intended. He's dead. It's over. He's gone. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee. Judas was a man that in the days of taxing, in Luke chapter 2 with Irenaeus, through Caesar's decree, was taxed in the land. Everybody had to go home to his own country for the census and to be taxed. Judas of Galilee was a man that rebelled against the Romans. He said the Jews ought not be paying taxes to the Romans or being part of a census by the Romans. My nature reflects that so much. God help me. He brings him up. He rebelled against the Roman army, against the Roman government. After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished. He was beheaded, and they carried his head back into the city on a stick, a staff. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him. Everybody that rebelled with him perished or were dispersed. So Gamaliel's saying, you see, Theodos, he was the threat. That's over. It's handled. You see, Judas, he was a threat. The Romans handled him. That's over. That's done. Be careful, brethren, he's saying, on what ye intend to do. Don't get yourself caught up in something you can't get out of. Be careful. Don't kill these men. The Romans may kill us. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught, as the two before. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Amen to that. Lest haply you be found even to fight against God. You would have to be a mad man to fight against God. Even the devils believe and tremble. How could anyone fight against God? Yet our nature is just exactly to do so. And many do so, like these Sadducees, like the Sanhedrin, like the Pharisees, thinking they do God justice, as was Paul, when we get to that text in here. And to him they agreed. We don't want to be killed. We don't want the Romans to come kill us. This will end. Somebody will take care of them. If the Romans don't kill them, somebody else will. And to him they agreed because they were all worried about themselves. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, this goes right back to Matthew 10:17. Beware of men, for they shall bring you before councils, and they shall scourge you. Matthew 10:17, when he sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they scourged them. What is a scourging? They scourge Christ. What does that mean? The whip with the tassels on the end, with bone or metal end of, they beat them severely. Not like our Lord and Savior. For he was beaten so badly, Isaiah 52 says he was beyond recognition. But they beat them nonetheless. And to him they agreed. They called him, they beat him, and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. This is the first time his name is acknowledged. And I have a point with that if I can remember it. We have so many today that don't want to help churches. And I'm going to mention this. If it makes people mad, I'm sorry. But it's a fact. Brother Steve is missing his home church today because he's helping a church that's without. God bless him. I love that man. He is one of my best friends. There's so many that don't want to drive so far or don't want to go over here or go over there. Brethren, back in the days of the 60s and 70s, the preachers would go from state to state, church to church, helping those without. Didn't have enough preachers. They couldn't meet every Sunday. They'd meet once a month, twice a month, whatever day they could get a preacher. The gospel was scarce because there were not enough to do it. These men are beaten. These men are beaten and threatened and brought before the council twice, locked up twice. And what do? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Oh, man's sakes. Rejoicing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I can suffer for you because you have suffered for me. I've been a sinner my whole life. I've been low down. I've been sorry. I've been vile. Thank you that for one time I can do something. I can suffer for you. They beat me because I stood for you. What an honor. What an honor to stand for Christ. What an honor to stand in this world today of darkness where children are murdered in the womb and homosexuality is called marriage and all the perverse things in this nation that's been so richly blessed of God. What an honor to suffer for Christ's sake. What an honor to come on the Lord's Day and worship the Lord. As rich as we are in this country, you'd think there'd be hundreds of people having to build churches everywhere. 5, 6, 7, 8 people in each place that God has preserved and kept. What an honor. What an honor to suffer for Christ's sake. They rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's those Christians. Shame on them. We'd already have passed these ungodly laws if they weren't here to vote and protest. What an honor. What did they do? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily, let that sink in. Daily, not on the Saturday Sabbath, not just on the Lord's Day, daily in the temple. Our life should be a worship service to God. Whether we're at home, whether we're at church, whether we're at work. It's another thing I love about Steve. He goes to work and shares the gospel with everybody. Much better man than I'll ever attain to. Our entire life should be a ministry to Christ. They were daily in the temple, down there where the Jews are, lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at it today in the church house. What is the church house? This is a meeting house. The church is you. The church is us. Serve God in our body. Present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. This is our reasonable service. It's not hard. It's not grievous. And daily in the temple and in every house. And I mentioned this time too back also. I've heard people back in the younger days say, I'm not going to preach anywhere but in the church house. Well, shame on you. Maybe that's why we're in the shape we're in. If I have an opportunity to share the gospel or to share Jesus, I'm going to do so. You get in a conversation with me, it's going to end up on it before long. Sit around the dinner table, sit around the TV. What do we talk about? Football, TV. I love to hunt, talk about hunting. Yeah, we'll talk about some of that. What should the focus of our lives be? Jesus. Jesus, our Savior who loved us. They were daily in the temple and in every house. They cease not to teach, because that is preaching, is teaching, and preach Jesus Christ. Now, as we began this text some time ago, we were talking about the church, the shape it's in, and how the first century church was. We do not suffer near the persecution they did. They began with 120 people. We have many more than that by the grace of God, by the power of God. We just need to, as the old sign used to say, or the old t-shirt used to say back in the 70s, just keep on trucking. Keep on doing what the Lord told us to do. I can't tell you we're going to have 15 people join this church next year. We don't know that. The Lord knows. But I know this, if we strive to serve God and keep it scriptural as the Lord has put in scripture, the Lord will add daily such as should be saved, and that's at his discretion.